Today we're going to focus our attention, as I said a little earlier, on a subject that I think applies to all. So it doesn't really matter whether you're a mom. This is not a mom sermon. It doesn't matter whether you're a family member. It's not necessarily a family sermon. This is about everybody, whether regardless of what kind of makeup you have in your home or what role you play in that, or whether you're just thinking in terms of foundational principles that are appropriate for every believer, this is going to fit someone along the way. Interestingly enough, a lot of what is talked about in our culture, in our world today, what we hear, what we see in the news, what we are reminded of almost on a daily basis, has to do with our economy. Have you noticed how everything seems to revolve around the economy? When we talk about politics, we talk about politicians, not in relationship necessarily to values and principles, whether or not they represent our core beliefs or whether or not they represent things that we believe are going to build foundationally a strong society around us. But we usually make decisions based on our particular economic persuasions, whether or not you look to things more in a liberal approach or a conservative approach. It doesn't have as much to do with philosophy or with principle as we've known it in the past, but now it has to do with the economy. And so we track it, we listen to it, we talk about it, we think about it, we share it. It's reported on a daily basis on a regular occasion. And one of the primary issues that is related to the economy is home building. You hear that over and over and over again. What's the housing market doing? A lot of the problems that we are experiencing in our economy today are being tracked directly back to problems that had to do with the mortgage industry as it had to do with the housing industry. And so most of us have seen a bubble break and we've seen housing values plummet. And some people are living with their houses right now making mortgage payments on a house that actually is owed more than it is currently being appraised for. Those are all realities that we have. But one of the key indicators that the economists tell us is new housing starts. It's not how many times you sell or move or buy an existing home. While that does make some difference in the economy, it's new housing starts. Because that represents building, the sale of materials, the employment of construction workers and trades. It talks about how we generate taxes and we expand the economy. And these are the kinds of signs that they're looking for in a robust economy in the United States. New housing starts are going to be up, whereas right now they are down. So how do we build a home in a downward economy? Well, most people don't. They just stand pat. And they hold tight. Well, you know something, what we look at when we see homes, not in relationship to houses, but homes in relationship to families, in relationship to the kind of experiences that we have with one another, the kind of experiences that relate to foundational relationships between husbands and wives and parents and children and extended family. When we talk about homes with regard to this kind of definition, we're not talking about a building that's constructed or that has to do with the economy. We're talking about the fabric of a society. And when we talk about homes, we're referring to something that has a much greater influence, not only on who we are in the present, but who we're going to become in the future. And we need to realize that while the trend right now is moving away from the kind of home building that we have known in the past, and we are seeing a fragmentation of homes all across the board, whether you're talking about the divorce rate or whether you're talking about the philosophy of family and how it's being applied, or whether you're talking about the kind of issues that are impacting our culture, what we realize is that when we talk about homes in this regard and in this context, we are also in a downward economy. But I want to offer you something that can help you to build a solid home, even in a culture that is downward. And we can do it with just two simple principles that I think can help us to understand the way that God would have us to function, regardless of your role in that home, regardless of how you relate to the subject that we're talking about today, here's something that every believer can benefit from, that can become a source of light, a source of salt, as Jesus intended that we would be in a culture or a society, regardless of what that culture and society has chosen to do. So how do we build a solid home in a downward economy? Let me share with you this message then. Home building in a downward economy with that context in mind. And going back to the passage that I read to you during our Mother's Day recognition, Psalm 127. We won't be there very long, so if you're following along in your Bible, certainly turn there to verse 1. But we will be moving quickly to the Gospel of Matthew. So keep your Bible handy because we're going to flow through several different things. Home building in a downward economy means that we are going to need two basic things. We are going to need a solid foundation. We are going to need a sound set of structural values that we are going to use to construct this home with. Let's look at this foundational part of it, though, as we think of that in these terms. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. You must build on a solid foundation. A solid foundation is absolutely critical to the building and construction of a home, and it is something that is going to determine the longevity of that home. Most of you are aware, and I've even talked to you a little bit about the foundation of the building that we're building out here next door. We started out with building that foundation, and we had a set amount of money we were going to spend for foundational materials, only to discover that there was a buried basement out there that was full of water and muck and all kinds of mess. And that had to be broken up, and it had to be dug out, and it took it down to bedrock almost. And then they started coming back and layering it with rock. And then they would go in and they would roll it and they would compact it and they would put another layer and they would go back and forth and they would do that over and over. Each time as they built up the foundation underneath there, checking the compaction rate of that, determining whether or not it was going to sink when you put a heavy building on top of it or whether or not it was going to hold. And so it met all of those specifications and exceeded them. And not only that, but then the concrete that was poured and the steel that was put into it is of such a certain foundational assurance that I can tell you that if we have a storm and you can get to that building, after it's constructed, by the way, then you're going to be pretty safe, at least foundationally. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to shift. It's not going to sink. It's not going to be moved by the weather. This is the kind of foundation that is certain. It is the kind of foundation upon which a life must be constructed. And unless the Lord builds that house and we have that kind of foundation, then it's not going to be worth of anything at all. We labor in vain. But there's more about this foundation found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7 at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a familiar story where Jesus uses a parable to teach a principle. And in it, he reminds us of the importance of foundation. He says in verse 24 of Matthew 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Building on a solid foundation means that we are going to construct a life that is able to withstand the test of time and the elements that are going to be brought to bear against it. In the parable that Jesus teaches here in Matthew 7, he reminds us that a sound or a solid foundation is essential. You'll notice that the elements are the same for both people and both houses. You'll notice that the construction is the same for both houses. There's no mention of one house being built structurally different than the other house. The only thing that is different or unique is the foundation of each house. And he ties that foundation to the nature of our obedience. He reminds us that what foundational homes are built on in a spiritual sense is not only on what you hear, but also what you do. And so hearing the word and putting into practice the word is absolutely necessary in order for us to have the transformational effect. The disconnect that happens in so many people's lives when it comes to spiritual things is we believe that if we get in the building and we hear the word, then that's it, we're done. The reality is nothing has changed other than you have heard more. What has changed only comes about when we do and put into practice. That's where the foundation building starts to take effect. When we hear what God has to say and we start to practice what He is teaching us, now our lives are being transformed. And the foundation upon which we construct a godly home, a godly life, is being laid. What is that foundation going to look like? And what are the kinds of things you can expect to see from someone who hears the Word of God and puts it into practice? There are three things that I want to go along with building on this solid foundation. First is faith. If you are going to build on a solid foundation, you are going to need faith. Faith is absolutely necessary in order for us to grow in that relationship that we have with the Lord. Think of it in this way. Faith is belief in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16 is the confession that we have from Peter when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith is not only believing in Jesus and who He is, but it is trusting in God that the expectation of His power to save is a reality that transcends the circumstances of life. Faith is believing that Jesus is the Christ and trusting that when He declares the forgiveness of our sins, it is complete, and when He declares us righteous, that we stand whole before Almighty God Himself. Not in the future when we die and go to heaven, but today, right here and right now, I belong to Him and I'm a member of the family of God. That takes faith, but look at how it enhances the foundation of my life, because I've not only heard the gospel, but I have believed it. That's putting it into practice. Faith is essential. Worship is also essential. If you are going to build a solid foundation, it is going to come as a result of an active lifestyle of worshiping God. Worship is nothing more than the daily encounter with God that enables an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe that leads us then ultimately to an expression of praise, thanksgiving, adoration, and sacrifice. Romans 12:1-2 says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, because this is our spiritual act of worship. It is absolutely necessary, then, that we learn to worship. Worship is the daily encounter with God that builds an intimate relationship experience with Him. It is not just what we do when we sing. It's not just what we do as we gather together. It is something that we do as we recognize the interaction and exchange that should take place between us and God. It is the kind of experience and relationship that is essential if we are going to grow in a meaningful way with Him. Obedience is the third thing. Faith, worship, and obedience. A solid foundation is built not just by what you think or what you say or what someone else thinks or says to you, but by what you practice. Obedience is the evidence of submission to the will of Almighty God. It is the outworking of a transformed life realized through deeds that bring glory to God. John 15:8 tells us this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." It is obedience that proves the reality of one's faith. Building on a solid foundation then means practicing faith, worship, and obedience. These are the expressions of the reason why Temple Baptist Church exists at all and in the first place. These are the reasons why God has called us out to be unique and different and peculiar in a world that is trending in the opposite direction. Home building in a downward economy is a challenge, but it will never come about unless the Lord builds the house. And when the Lord builds the house, he is going to do it through godly people that are committed to him in faith, worship, and obedience. So there's your foundation, solid foundation. Next, we need to build using sound structural values. Build not only with a solid foundation, but build using sound structural values. What are they? Well, this is wide open. And as you can see, I am doing a topical sermon today. So I'm not following a specific passage of Scripture exegetically. I'm jumping around from one to the other. So we could put just about anything in here that we wanted to. But I tried to think of it in terms of how God has helped us to understand the various issues relative to building a meaningful relationship. What are the things that go into building a relationship with God? Here's the way it comes across to me. God has revealed himself through his word and by the Holy Spirit. To you, to me, to us, to the world. The gospel is declared as we read the Bible and we see it spelled out for us. We see the history of the interaction between God and mankind down through the ages. We see the redemptive plan, the redemptive purpose of God, beginning all the way back with the beginning and the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, and then coming all the way down to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then extending all the way out to the return of Jesus that will come someday in the blessed hope that we long for. And so we see how God has revealed himself down through the ages, and he has revealed himself through his word. He has helped us to understand as he has communicated with clarity to us. Along the way, he has demonstrated faithfulness in that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we look back over history, we look back into time, we see how God interacted with man. And then we look forward and we see how he has done so through Jesus Christ. And then we imagine what is going to take place as the word teaches us prophetically about what is to come. And we realize that through all of that span of time, the faithfulness of God is above reproach. And without question, God has shown himself faithful. But God has also, along the way, revealed in all of that faithfulness and that revelation of who he is, his grace and his mercy, so that we have come to know him as a God who is long-suffering, a God who is redemptively working to bring a people unto himself for his own name and his own glory, and that it is all because of grace, and it is all because of mercy, not because of anything that you or I would do. This essentially is the gospel. And then over all of this, we find the love of God that is revealed most clearly through the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that all of us would remember that God so loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son. When I think of the way God has revealed himself to us, it seems that the principles by which he did that would be appropriate for principles for you and I to build relationships with him and with each other, so that the Christian home, the godly home, would rise up with sound structural values. What are they? Communication. God revealed himself to us and he helped us to understand who he is. He did that as he communicated to us his will. In the same way, you and I need to communicate with each other. You know that there are various kinds of communication. I teach communication on two separate occasions when I work with premarital couples in their counseling. One of the things that I tell them, and while a lot of the things that I teach over the years have changed somewhat, this has not. I always go back to this communication and the importance of it and the foundation of it. There are several stages of communication. The first of those is the grunt. This is what pigs do at the trough. They grunt to each other. They grunt, they snort. It lets the other pigs know, hey, I'm here. I'm hungry too. Stop crowding me. Stop taking my food. Give me some space. Or it could be, hey, I'm here. I'm glad you're here too. It feels better when we're all here together. I don't know. You can interpret the grunt maybe better than I can. I just know that that's what pigs do, and that's what people do. We grunt to each other a lot of times. It's nothing more than an acknowledgement of one's presence. That's all it is. If you want to hear me grunt, see me first thing in the morning. Call me on the phone and wake me up. You'll hear me grunt, because that's about all you're going to get from me. You move on, we get into cliche comments and statements. How was your day? My day was fine. How was your day? My day was good too. Great. See you later. And that's the kind of cliche relationship that many people have, or communication that many people utilize. There's nothing wrong with either one of these things. Just understand that it's a very basic level. Sometimes we get into a response where it's nothing more than just fact and information. We start talking to each other. How was your day? What did you do? They are just basic facts and information. There's no details. There's nothing of any import. We just start recounting all of the events and the things that went on during the day. We also find then that in addition to fact and information, once we move beyond that, we start talking about some of the things how we think about some of that information. This happened today. This is what I think about that. This occurred on this occasion, and this is what I believe is true regarding that. We start interjecting a little bit of our philosophy and a little bit of our mental capacity and what we think about that thing. And then when we get down to a deeper level of our communication, now we start to exchange how we feel about it. And when we start talking about the feelings that we have with regard to the events, the facts, the information, and the communication, and even the person that we're sharing it with, now we have moved to a level where if that is received in kind by the person you're communicating with, we call that intimacy. Doesn't happen a lot. Don't expect it to happen even every day. But it needs to happen some. Between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between friends, there needs to be an exchange of intimacy if relationships are to be built with a sure and certain sound structural value. Communication, intimacy. If that's true in our human exchange, how much more so is it true in our communication with God, in our prayer, in the time that we talk to Him? Have you learned rote prayers? Have you learned routine rituals? Have you learned how to say the right words without any of the feeling? You'll probably notice that if you have the ability to do that with God, you probably have the ability to do that with some of the people around you that are closest to you as well. And I'm telling you, that's shallow, it's meaningless, and it does not bode well for your future, because you're not building your relationship on sound structural values. And when the winds come and when the elements beat against the house, is the house going to stand up? It won't if it is not constructed with sound structural value. Communication is absolutely essential. Trust. When we see the faithfulness of God demonstrated down through the ages of man, we also realize that because of that faithfulness, we can extend to Him trust. We can trust God because He is who He says He is. He does what He promises He will do. He has always kept His word, and He will always keep His word. And so we trust in Him. Trust is where we extend something of ourselves, where we risk part of who we are in order to step out. And likewise, as we grow in our trust of God, we can grow in the trust that we have with each other. Trust has to be earned, it has been said, and that certainly is true to an extent. But there is also an extent whereby trust must be given. Otherwise, people end up in a performance routine that they never get out of, constantly performing and trying to earn your trust, when in fact what they really need is for you just to trust them. What kind of trust are you building in the relationships? If you do not have trust, then your relationships do not have sound structural value, and they are at risk. Third, building using sound structural values, we learn from God, grace and mercy. Just as grace and mercy have been given to us, so also should we extend grace and mercy to each other. So also should we give grace and mercy to those that are closest to us. Are you a gracious person? Do you have a gracious marriage? Do you have a gracious home? Is it a place where people find acceptance and where they find warmth and they find security? Is it a place where they find the opportunity to grow and to explore and to expand? Or is it a place that is regimented and fearful and insecure and constantly under attack? That's not the kind of home that God wants to construct in you and by you. It is a home that is going to be filled with the grace that comes from Almighty God, that not only enables us to deal with the realities of life, but the mercy that comes from God that gives us hope beyond the limitations of ourselves. Are you lifting one another up? Bible says that over and over in all of the one another statements that we find, pray for one another, help one another, love one another, those are all designed to lift one another up. And we do that as an act of grace and mercy. The other hand, when we don't do that, we're pulling one another down, or we are tearing apart the lives of those that are closest to us. And it is the opposite of grace and mercy. And it is contrary and conflicted for what God intends for the godly home, the Christian home. And so he tells us, if we are going to build using sound structural values, we need good communication. We need the kind of trust demonstrated in the faithfulness of God. We need to extend grace and mercy as we have received grace and mercy. And I think a lot of times that may be the greatest key to it all. One of the reasons why we're not gracious and merciful to one another is we really don't believe God was gracious and merciful to us. We believe that God saved us because He needed us and we were a great catch. And we really weren't all that bad to begin with. And it is that kind of pride that puts you in the same position as the Pharisees, who believed that they would enter the kingdom of heaven based on their good works. And it puts you in the same position as those that Jesus identified when he said, on the last day there will be many who will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of this stuff in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. God will have no place in his kingdom for those who rest on their own accomplishments, achievements, and pride. He will find a place for those who have entered in by His grace. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I read a sermon that had been written and published, along with an explanation of how to use it. This particular pastor, when he developed this sermon, he developed it around this building theme, and I borrowed that from him in the title and in the outline a little bit. But in his sermon, what he did was he cleared off his stage. I saw a video of it, and they had a stage very similar to ours, and so up here, where we have the multi-levels for the choir, they built a platform that came all the way out to about right here. And it was just flat across here, all the way around and out here. And so he would get up every week. He was doing a series of sermons on building a godly home. And every week he would get up and he would add another element to that. And guys would come out from the sides and they would bring building materials. And while he's preaching the sermon, they would construct this little house inside the sanctuary. It was really kind of cool. Made me want to do it, but not bad enough to actually do it. And so it was really interesting, and I learned a lot from it. But the way he constructed the sermon, he built the sermon using the foundation, and then he talked about walls, and he had different walls that they would put up, and they represented these various principles and so forth. And then at the end, he said the last point of his sermon was, we need a good roof that we can count on to keep the elements out. And he took it from this passage in 1 Peter 4:8. Look what it says again, because it's really cool the way I thought it was just incredibly clever that he came up with it. It says, above all. It doesn't say the word roof, but above all, have love for one another. It is love that covers it all. I thought that was just brilliant. I thought it was inspired that he saw that and that he was able to hit on that in the way the Holy Spirit led him. So I'm giving him props for it, and I'm borrowing only from the best, okay? It's like the old preacher said, I'll preach better sermons when better sermons are written. So, that's... I thought this was just a great idea, and it was just a wonderful way to put all this together. Building using sound structural values requires that we have love. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. I don't know where your relationships are today. I don't know what's going on in your home. I don't know how you're getting along with your husband or your wife or your children or your parents or the extended family around you. I don't know whether you're living alone or you're trying to dredge up and rebuild some of those bygone relationships. I don't know where you are. I just know that wherever you are, keep on loving one another earnestly. Wow. That's a word that I can give on Mother's Day or any other day, and it's going to be meaningful. What you see here is just basic stuff. Moms 101 in the video that we showed you. This is Homes 101. A sure foundation that is based on and built out of the elements of faith, worship, and obedience. Structural values that remind us of the necessity of communication and trust. Grace and mercy covered by love that is in earnest. All of it developed not out of somebody's idea or mindset or human understanding, but all of it developed based on the example and model that we find through our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The way He has loved us, the way He has called us in grace and mercy, the way He has strengthened us to trust Him in His faithfulness, the way that He has revealed Himself through the Word and through the ages. So what does all of this have to do? What am I to do with all of this? It's easy. What's the foundation of your life today? Is it faith, worship, and obedience? If not, there's your first place to start. Don't skip it. Don't try to go to being a better communicator or being more loving or being all of those other things that we talked about if you're not going to be a person of faith and a person of worship and a person of obedience. Because without trust in God and without an ongoing experience of intimacy with God and without the kind of relationship that is reflected in fruit that is being born out in your life as evidence of that relationship with God, you're going to struggle to communicate effectively. You're going to struggle to build trust and to receive trust from others. You're going to struggle to be gracious and merciful. You'll only do it for those that you like or those that do it for you. And you'll struggle to love genuinely and to love sacrificially. You got to go back to the foundation. But boy, once you build that foundation, look at what God's going to start to produce. Your communication with your husband, your wife's going to change. The way you talk to your kids is going to be different. The way that kids respond to parents, if they apply these principles, is going to change and be different as well. The way that we are to love one another in homes, the way that we demonstrate that love outside of that home becomes infectious and contagious. It becomes a witness that God uses for His own glory and for the welfare and blessing of others. So what do we need to be about? We need to realize that, yeah, we're living in a downward economy where spiritual values are concerned. But God is still calling us. He is still telling us to build that home on a solid foundation and build that home out of sound structural values. And so when the winds blow and the storms come, it will stand the test of time.